The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark. King Herod heard of the deeds of power, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. A man is stumbling through the woods, completely disheveled, and clearly not living a very healthy life. And he comes upon a group of Baptists wading in the waters of a river. And the preacher in this group sees the man and immediately knows that his life is marred by many troubles. And he calls out to the man, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" And the man replies, "Nope." "Well, come here, man, then let me help you find Jesus." And the man trudges through the water to the preacher, who then grabs him and dunks him below the surface. And immediately the preacher pulls up the man and says, "Have you found Jesus yet?" "Nope," the man replies. The preacher does it again to the same response, and he does it again and again and again, and finally, after several times, pulls him up and says, "My God, man, have you still not found Jesus?" And the man staggers to his feet and wipes the water out of his eyes and says to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Where is Jesus indeed? We have a rare bit of Mark's gospel today, in that Jesus is not on the scene. He's nowhere to be found in this everything that's happening here. Where is Jesus as John speaks truth to power, stirring up controversy in Herod's world? Where is Jesus when Herod throws this banquet and, out of his generosity, promises his daughter anything she requests? And where is Jesus when she requests and receives John's decapitated head on a platter? Jesus is nowhere to be found. And maybe that's for a reason. Maybe Mark leaves Jesus out of this scene to show us what the world is like too often. What it is like without God's promise of justice and mercy. Apart from God's dream for this world, what can we expect out of this world except a continuation of the status quo, a continuation of the powerful squashing those with less power? By not placing Jesus in the scene, Mark is able to show us the truth of our world in preparation for testifying to the story of God's great love for the world, God's loving response to the brokenness of the world. It is the brokenness in this story that reveals the faults and fissures of hope and calls us to admit our own brokenness. I was recently visiting my parents back in Washington State, and while I was there, several friends and family members stopped by the house, and I was amazed to discover just how well I am doing out here in Connecticut. "You have the cutest dog," said someone who has never been within 3,000 miles of my dog. "Your vacation was fabulous," said a family friend I haven't seen for several years. "You're doing great work out there," said someone who apparently doesn't know how little I do. It is a magical time that we live in, with this ability to put our lives on display on social media. And yet, because of this magical time and the way most of us present ourselves online or otherwise, there is an assumption that we're all okay. We're all doing great. The not-so-subtle message, especially in the social media sphere, is that it's not okay to not be okay. We try to publicize the best, the most attractive, the most appealing parts of our lives. And we've all become little celebrities to some extent, evangelists of our own good news. To some extent, we do the same thing in church, don't we? You might notice sometimes that maybe someone hasn't been here in a while, only to find out maybe months or years later that the reason for their absence is trouble in their marriage, or a recent diagnosis, a lost job, or in general, they were just struggling and didn't feel like they could present themselves as a unbroken, healthy, perfect person. Brokenness can become a reason to withdraw from community until we can get our you-know-what together. Rachel Held Evans is the author of Searching for Sunday, a brilliant book I encourage you all to buy and read, even if that means getting on your phone right now to go to Amazon and buy it so that it's waiting for you at home when you get there. Our sister Rachel writes in Searching for Sunday, "I suspect this habit stems from the same impulse that told me I should drop a few pounds before joining the Y, so as not to embarrass myself in front of fit people. The same impulse that kept my mother from hiring a housekeeper because she felt compelled to clean the bathroom before the merry maids arrived, so as not to expose the world the abomination that is a hair-clogged shower drain." She continues, We often think church is for good people, not resurrected people. I think she's right. We're more inclined to think church is full of righteous people than we are to remember that every single person here is broken in some way, dealing with something in one way or another. While in truth, Rachel continues, when we come to church, we come as we are. No hiding, no acting, no fear. We come with our materialism, our pride, our petty grievances against our neighbors, our hypocritical disdain for those judgmental people in the church down the street. We come with our fear of death, our desperation to be loved, our troubled marriages, our persistent doubts, our preoccupation with status and image. I know. We come with our addictions to substances, to work, to affirmation, to control, to food. We come with our differences, be they political, theological, racial, or socioeconomic. We come in search of sanctuary, a safe place to shed the masks and exhale. We come to air our dirty laundry before God and everybody else, because when we do it together, we don't have to be afraid. It's okay to not be okay, because in truth, this world and everyone who lives in this world struggles with some kind of brokenness. We struggle with many of the same things as those sitting right next to us this morning. And so we come together in this place and we recognize that brokenness of the world around us and the world within us. We remember that we're not totally okay. And we confess to God not a laundry list of petty sins, but a simple expression of the reality that we need each other and we need God's help. And finally, in the liturgy of the table, we remember how Christ's body was broken, signaling that God is with us in all of our human brokenness. God then fills our faults and fissures with pregnant potential and calls our brokenness blessed. The good news this morning is that we're not okay. And that's okay because Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the rich and happy." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, the mournful and the meek. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty. Blessed are those who are hated and persecuted. And blessed are those who try to make some peace in this world despite all of the brokenness. Blessed are those who love with pure hearts." Blessed are we, brothers and sisters, for our God responds to our brokenness not with disdain, but with love. God responds to the brokenness of our world and the brokenness within us with love. And then God calls us to do the very same thing here and now to each other and Monday through Saturday, wherever we land, so that in all of our differences, we can see ourselves bound together in that great family of God. Amen.